Continuing in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4, and again I say rejoice, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to refrain from re-preaching, so if you want context and you want what we've talked about, you're going to have to go online and listen to that. If you hadn't heard it, I encourage you to do it. But we're talking about contending for a divine perspective. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We're talking about with people. It's always with people. Let your reasonableness, Paul's summary word for a forbearing spirit, be known to everyone. And then we've been spending some time in prayer about not being anxious. And we said, you know, all anxiety is not bad. Paul was anxious about the condition of the church and brothers that were sick and other things. But there is an anxiety that tears us apart, right? There's an anxiety that causes us to do the woe is me, or causes us to ball our fist up and charge in like a bull with self-reliance, or causes us to become hopeless. And so that's the anxiety that we war against. And this is a conditional peace here. Clearly, Paul said, do these things, and the peace of God will be upon you, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we're talking about prayer, and I'm learning about prayer chiefly not as I study it, but as I do it, right? And so I've asked you to participate in my Lenten commitment as a church. Anybody remember what I've asked you to do during Lent? It's pretty simple. Yes, sir. 10 minutes of non-agenda worship. And that's really where prayer begins. That's where the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray, Lord, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Beginning there in non-agenda worship. And it's doing, God is revealing certain things to me in prayer as I do this. I'm going to share those. But before I do it, let me open the floor just for a couple of minutes for one or two or three of you to share one thing that God is revealing to you as you take time in non-agenda worship. Anyone? It can be simple. Usually it is. Yes, Barb. Amen. Yes. Yeah, it's going to be different for all of us, isn't it? I mean, I try to get up early. Millie tries to act like she's still in bed and shuts the door before the kids maul her and have this time. So it's just going to look different. Father Don. Amen. It's a blessed discipline, isn't it? Anyone else? Jonathan.
I do try. Number one, if you could explain non-agenda again, because I found myself wrestling more with the definition of non-agenda.
For those of us who know you, that makes complete sense.
We
will talk about it. Yeah. Amen. Let's carry on.
I don't have that much time, so that was my business time.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Anyone else? Hold that one, what Brenda just said. It got me to a place of praying for others, not just for myself. That's the outcome of non-agenda worship, one of the outcomes. And when we move into petition, where our will is more fully surrendered to His. And we find the us part, right? I'm going to the throne of grace with others. Rick?
Mary and I were kind of formal about it at the beginning, and then some days we might have forgotten about it, but realized we spent more time in non-agenda worship just in the normal course of our day.
Mm.
And with a more free
Sure. Amen. Carries on. Millie?
I was just going to say that the first day that I did it, I had my cell phone beside me. I think I looked the time like 23 times to see if my 10 minutes was up.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
That's beautiful. All right, let me jump in here. A couple of confirmations. I love the Psalms, and they're just confirming this non-agenda worship, which we'll define at a deeper level here, but it's really quite simple. Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. That's non-agenda worship. Just coming into His presence with thanksgiving. All right, Psalm 59, 16 and 17. Another one of our psalms for this week. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. Isn't that beautiful? It's a pretty good definition. Singing of His strength, His faithfulness, His power, and His steadfast love in the morning. All right, three things that God has been revealing to me through non-agenda worship, teaching me about prayer, has been this. He's been revealing my legalism. He's been revealing the Christ's finished work on the cross. And He's been revealing the Father's unconditional love and faithfulness to us. So let me talk about those three things and how non-agenda worship fits into that. First of all, revealing my legalism, my desire to merit the love and forgiveness of God. Now, I've been pretty prideful about my lack of legalism in the sense that I feel like I have a pretty robust soteriology. That's the doctrine of salvation. I really believe it's God's work alone. You know, He did this. It's finished. When did it happen? From the foundations of the world. Even the faith I have to believe Him is a gift from Him. I mean, I confess that. I believe that. I believe it conceptually, but I'm finding more and more I've got to believe it experientially. Okay? Profess belief versus controlling belief. I profess it. I want it to be a controlling thought in my life experientially. And I believe this chiefly happens in prayer. So let me talk about God confronting my legalism. One of the Psalms, Psalm 50. I'll start in verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I'm God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And then simple, this is like the Lord's Prayer reiterated in the Psalm, verse 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of what? Thanksgiving. And perform your vows to the Most High and call upon Him in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. Here is my challenge, and this is what's confronting my legalism and also affirming over and over to me the finished work of Christ. I want to approve myself before God when I come to Him in prayer. That's what I want to do. I want to approve myself, clean myself, do something to earn His love and forgiveness. And I don't believe it's a coincidence that confession comes after worship in the Lord's Prayer. Come to me with worship. Come to me with thanksgiving. Receive my love and forgiveness for you without anything you can do. Whatever state you're in that morning or that time of day. Confession, we confess in response to His love, not to merit His love. Right? Let me say that again because, it's easy to profess. Difficult to practice. We confess in response to His unconditional love, not to merit His love. You understand the difference? And it's in response as He's revealing His love and His faithfulness towards you. And I'm telling you, and you know this to be true, your confession goes to a deeper place. You're not just dealing with peripheral behaviors. You're dealing with inner attitudes and idols in that place of worship. So coming to Him, and it's difficult, coming to Him right off the bat, receiving with thanksgiving His forgiveness and love for you, no matter what state you're in. It's difficult. Brian Gessling and I were talking about this over lunch this week, and he said, it's difficult because we interact with people most of the time, right? And people are very conditional with their love, conditional with their affection. So that's kind of what trains us. I remind you of a quote I've said often by J.I. Packer. He said, like us, God is personal, but unlike us, He's great. He's personal, He's approachable, but He's great. You could say He's compassionate. His love is without condition. Do you understand? I know it's easy to profess, not so easy to receive. So, you know, if I'm on the outs with Millie, let's say we get in an argument and we let the anger go down on our wrath, and I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking about the hoops and loops I need to jump through in order to reacquire her affection. Right? Now, she gives it freely, surely, but nonetheless, what non-agenda worship is doing for me is it's forcing me to accept and give thanks for His love and forgiveness regardless of what state I'm in. Hear me. As you have, over the last 22 years where I've been walking with the Lord, I've come to Him in every state under the sun. Ashamed, angry, excited, passionate, cynical, hopeful, hopeless. All of those states, I've come to Him. But because of the finished work of the cross, my standing in Him as His forgiven Son, and His unconditional love for me is the same. It never changes. And so I'm challenging myself as I get into His presence to receive His love and forgiveness regardless of the circumstance, my emotions, my successes, my failures. And it's validating to me over and over the finished work of Christ on the cross. And I need that validated experientially. Does that make sense to you? And it is a challenge. I mean, I have to remind myself of that. Of just coming and giving thanks. And Jonathan, this is, we talk about non-agenda worship, but you know, just the simplicity of receiving His love and forgiveness and giving thanks for that. The finished work of Christ on the cross is confronting my legalism, my desire to merit His love and favor. Lastly, He's revealing to me His unconditional love and faithfulness. Now, I get tired of religious terms. I don't know about you, because we say them so much. We say unconditional love, and it loses its meaning. And we say faithfulness, and it loses its meaning. I know it conceptually, but hear me. I need to know it experientially in prayer. Psalm 40, verse 5. Let me give you an example here. We're winding up. You have multiplied, O Lord our God, Your wondrous deeds and Your thoughts towards us. You have multiplied, O God, Your wondrous deeds and Your thoughts towards us. Hear me. He is not a riddle. He wants you to know His wondrous deeds and His thoughts towards you. He desires to express those things. And what we've been talking about, I like simple metaphors. It's singing every morning, singing a duet with the Holy Spirit. Asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how God has been loving you and how He's been faithful to you and to us. Okay, that's the simple question. If you need to write it down, write it down. Simply say, being in the presence of the Holy Spirit and saying, reveal to me how You have loved me, how You've provided for me, how You've been faithful to me and to us, because it's a grander story than just me, as a body, as a people. And then, like the psalmist, he says, I will proclaim and tell of them. Then begin to verbalize that back to God with thanksgiving. Wow! Look at what You did here. Look how You did this. And offering that back to God. That's simple, non-agenda worship. Singing that duet with the Holy Spirit. How have You revealed Your love to me, through me, around me? How have you been faithful to me, to us? And then offering that back to God with thanksgiving. That simple discipline. And let me promise you, it will be life transforming. It'll radically alter your perspective and your level of surrender. I was thinking of one of the examples that God has been revealing to me is how He loves me through my wife. Or how He's loving my wife through me. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I mean, one of the things that, you know, we were in bed the other night. Now I've got everybody's interest. And Millie simply reached over and pulled me to herself. It was 2:30 in the morning, something like that. And I just remember the next morning saying, I was loving you through your wife and offering thanksgiving back to God. One day this week, Millie was irritable. It's very rare. But it happens. I have to level the scales here, right? The positive thing. She was irritable, and I wanted to react. I was getting frustrated. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, how have I loved you during your irritability? It just caused me to pause and reflect and pray for God's unconditional love to be revealed through me. And I just remember the next morning just singing that duet with the Holy Spirit. I knew that that wasn't my love. It's not adequate. It's very conditional. It's reactive. But I knew the Holy Spirit had just stopped me and said, how have I loved you through your irritability? And it was an answer to prayer. God, let my marriage be a reflection of your love for the church. And seeing that and offering it back up to God and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. What a beautiful thing. I was thinking this morning as I was singing this duet with the Holy Spirit about the wedding yesterday. And about these parents and this body loving this child through ups and downs. Extravagantly. Wasn't yesterday extravagant? For those of you who were here, it was extravagant. I mean, the candles and the flowers, and some are still around here, and the, my goodness, the food, the guacamole dip and the pork sliders and those little vegetable things that look like flower arrangements and those bacon things that I had way too many of. I mean, it was extravagant. And I just sat there this morning. I thank you for displaying your love to this couple through the body, through this family, over the years, tears, joy, pain, mistakes, all of that stuff, and yet we see the love of God operating through us. I find, again, as I'm singing that duet with the Holy Spirit, He's revealing His wondrous deeds and thoughts, His unconditional love and faithfulness to me. Sometimes it's one or two things. Sometimes it's 5 or 10 things. Sometimes it's 10 minutes. Sometimes it's 45 minutes. That's not the issue. It's just creating space and saying, Holy Spirit, reveal to me the Father's wondrous deeds and His thoughts towards me, His loving kindness and His faithfulness. And again, what is happening is the Holy Spirit validates experientially God's unconditional love for you, not just conceptually. In specifics, in the details. And He desires to do that. And the obvious outcome of that is it will deepen our level of surrender and confession. This love, so amazing and so divine, demands our soul, our life, and our all. And that is the transition in the Lord's Prayer. That when we cry out, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what inevitably happens is what Brenda said. When we go and we begin to petition, when our supplications come forth, it will begin to express the compassionate heart of God. As I found myself transitioning this morning, just on the floor, crying out for this young man whose mother is grotesquely neglectful, who is now in jail, and he's popping around from home to home. And I'm just sitting there and I'm crying out, Lord, I'm crying Psalm 24. That was one of the Psalms this morning. Lord, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Do warfare. Battle on His behalf, Lord. And those petitions are not typically there for me if I go straight into asking. because my world is so small in and of myself. And then our petitions also, our requests become more audacious and bold as we're assured of the Lord's love and His power and His might and His faithfulness. We'll begin to ask that mountain be cast into the sea on behalf of others. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands our life, our soul, our all. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're now going to enter into the baptism. We may want to give the kids a little